Good to see you. It's like we are a statement of hope in this sort of COVID blues period. Real privilege to stand here with you this morning. And we have a few friends with us via Zoom as well. Most weeks, I'm really organized. I sort of know about Wednesday what I'm speaking on, and by Thursday, the sermon is together, and Friday and Saturday is about PowerPoint. Well, I had several cracks at it this week and just didn't happen. I thought I was going to be speaking about James. You know, this is part of this long series on Koinonia Fellowship, and I read the scriptures and think about the congregation and pray and wait for something to form and come clear. But Wednesday, no. Thursday, no. Friday, no. So yesterday, I said, Lord, what are you doing? You're holding out on me. And but this peace came, and I felt, just wait. First sort of few dots joined yesterday afternoon, and then this morning over the second coffee, kazing, few paragraphs. So I stand here today sort of semi-prepared. I've been a bit sort of distracted this week. So I'd like to pray. It's not my usual thing, because I usually kind of come with a sense of I know where I'm going. Don't quite at the moment, but the Lord will use the opportunity. So if you'd pray with me, simple prayer. Lord, may my reflections on your scriptures enable people to hear you. Save us all from any ramblings of Francis, but may our ears hear from you. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen. So this is supposed to be message H on Koinonia Fellowship, and I have got a few thoughts about that. I thought I was going to be talking about James all week, but this morning, to Mark, the gospel. And we're in Mark chapter 9. So what do we need to understand about this section of Mark's gospel is it's after when Jesus has started to talk about the cross. So chapter 8, which you heard a week or so ago, Jesus gives the first of three predictions. Hey, guys, you've worked out who I am. Now, here's the story. I'm going to a cross. It's not going to be pretty. Rejection, death, and you're going to be left in the consequence of that. So this is not a happy time for the disciples. And the conversations that follow now, as I read them, Jesus is clear. He knows where he's going. He's trying to tell them, and they're not getting it. Now, if he were around today, I just know management consultants would be lining up to say, Jesus, you have a communication problem. You're not making the process at all clear, Jesus. And you know what? This rumbles all the way right through to the cross. He's talking, and they don't get it. So scholarships politely refer to this as discipleship failure. As a man, I think there's a kind of a male knucklehead thing going on here too, where there's a sort of a bit of a dense layer here, and they just don't get it. Now, the reason they don't get it is because what's in their heads. And when something comes along that's not in your head already or doesn't connect with it easily, you're just not going to get it. And illustrations of that abound. So Jesus and the disciples are walking along, talking, communicating, but there's this disconnect. It reminded me of an afternoon I spent at a kindergarten in 1988. So our daughter was 4 years old, and you know, parents were rostered on to turn up at kindy and, I don't know, make ourselves useful in some way. So Barbara said, would you do it this day, right? Because usually it's mum's. So it was one of the most illustrative afternoons of my life, I tell you. So I was in this kindergarten in Henderson in Auckland with our little daughter, Anna, a bit around, but you know, maybe about 20 little dots playing. And someone said something, isn't it lovely how they play together? And I looked and I thought, they're not playing together. They're all doing their own thing. And that became abundantly clear when two little dots wanted the same truck.
I want it there.
And it just escalated and became an issue. Needed sorting. But here's my point. Here's my point. We can be together and not together. And that's what Jesus has with his disciples here. They're kind of together, but they're not together. And the communication is like this. And it's amazing that Mark, who we understand is hearing Peter talk, Peter is the voice through Mark's gospel, brings this out. There's no attempt here to airbrush this and say, hey, these were glory days. The Jesus mission was like a juggernaut. We were a team.
Would you like a morning tea?
Someone needs muting there. I think Ross has just been offered morning tea, by the way. He's with us at morning tea. So there was no attempt to airbrush it and cross it up. No, we were like bumbling clowns walking with Jesus, who was trying to talk to us.
Thank you very much.
On his way to the cross, and we didn't get it. We got it later. So here's the story. Here's the narrative of that whole experience. So that's just by way of background. So into this climate, Mark has collected through Peter a whole lot of sayings of Jesus, things he said in this season. And you know what? You read them and they are scary. They're really strident. I'm not going to major on this, but we're talking about cutting off body parts. He makes the Taliban seem like a kindergarten. I mean, this is really intense, fierce language. And my sense is he's trying to get through. He's turning up the volume. And they're not getting it. They're still not getting it. So here we have in Mark chapter 9, if you're following this, it's 9:38. The one and only time that John the Beloved says something is here. And he says, teacher, we saw someone cast.
Sorry about that.
We tried to stop them.
How are you this morning?
Because he was not following us.
Thank you.
Now, what's going on here? This is the man who would later write, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It's about Jesus. It's about what God is doing in Christ.
Is it all right if I make you beer, or would you like me to come back?
My ears, there's a franchise mentality going on.
Yep.
Jesus is good. We're with Jesus. We'll look after it. Oh, my goodness. Oh, my goodness. That hurts. It so hurts. And I've got to say, that is so church. Read church history. There's someone actually who has got the name of Jesus, who's worked out who Jesus is. Excuse me. And has somehow worked out that there is power in the name of Jesus, understood that the kingdom of God fights the kingdom of darkness, and is out there doing it. But he's not one of us. Shock, horror. Jesus, we need a regulation, or we need something to happen here to bring this in order. And Jesus says, do not stop him. For no one who does a deed of power in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. And then he says this strange formulation, whoever is not against us is for us. Whoever is not against us is for us. This is getting very black and white, very clear. What is it about? Well, it's about those who accept Jesus, and that's it. And recognize that he is the one sent from God. Now that connects us with that Koinonia Fellowship scripture that I've been repeating week after week, John 17. Three times, Jesus prays, Father, may they be one, that the world may believe that you sent me. The people who get the plot, Jesus is God's word, God's outreach, God's gift of life to humanity. People who get that, get it. But here's the thing. They may get it in ways that the franchise don't like. Let me give you an example. In my count at the moment, there are four churches on Stafford Street. Now, in some traditions, it's the thing to do to pray for revival. So just imagine, we all pray, Lord, may there be a revival on Stafford Street. And we pray earnestly for years for a revival on Stafford Street. And it breaks out in the Salvation Army down the road. Isn't that human? How would we feel? If we were mature, if we got the plot, we'd recognize, praise God, Jesus is breaking out through our brothers at the Salvation Army Church down the road. But if we were a bit sort of precious about it, we'd think, we did all the praying. We sang the choruses. We wore the T-shirt. What about us? So, same thing applies of, yeah, it just applies with us here in Koinonia Fellowship. So the second thing that Jesus says that really speaks to me out of this passage is about the stumbling block. Verse 42. If any of you put a stumbling block before one of these little ones who believe in me, it would be better for you if a great millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea. It's the sort of thing the mafia would do. This is grim. Millstones around the neck. Serious stuff. Has a lot to say about Koinonia Fellowship, this. So little ones or children have been popping up in Mark's gospel. Remember, Jesus welcomed them because, again, the franchise said, no, they're not paying customers, just keep them at a distance, they're not big enough. And they'll turn up again in Mark's gospel. And here they're just referred to, but in a broader term, little ones. How does he say it? The little ones who believe in me. Humans, like other social animals, are inherently hierarchical. Inherently hierarchical. And one of the things I love about New Zealand is that we have a fairly flat social structure. Fairly flat. Other societies and other cultures, boy, she's tight. Where you're born, where you work, and where you get to matters a lot. We're fairly flat. So we may not hear the clear force of this, but subtly or blatantly, there is, well, in reality, some people are considered more important, or in these enlightened places, some people are more equal than others. And this is what lives in people's heads. Now, but when whoever comes to believe in Jesus, he says, something changes. Something changes. Paul would pick it up later in Galatians 3:28 in relation to culture and gender and social standing. In Christ, there is neither male nor female, Jew nor Gentile, slave nor free. In Christ. In the Koinonia Fellowship that he establishes, that comes when we are, as it were, grafted into him, when we are like flowers put into a vase of Jesus' baptismal water, all that stuff goes. But here's the problem. It lives in our heads, doesn't it? I go running most days, and a few days ago, I crossed the road here in Stafford Street, and there was a car coming towards me. And I checked, is his indicator going? No, it wasn't. So I crossed. Halfway through my crossing, he swung and came close. Within an instant, I had racially profiled, age profiled, and car profiled that driver. I won't say anything, but that happened like that. Do you know the feeling? It lives in our heads. We do it all the time. Question is, what do we do with it? So Jesus is saying here something about scandal. Now, the Greek word, believe it or not, is skandalon. Europeans got their word scandal direct from Greek because it's a very specific concept. And what it simply means is a skandalon is something that trips people up. It can be a banana skin, it can be a little pebble. Have you ever tripped up over a pebble? Just a little round stone sent you flying. So Jesus is saying the issues of scandals are there. These are the things that make it hard for people to believe in Jesus or undo their faith or knock them over in some way. And his concern here, he's directing the disciples to the little ones. That's where you need to be looking. And it's so serious that if you cause a little one, someone who's weak in faith, because they're, you know, their cognitive development is that of a five-year-old, or because they've got, I don't know, whatever makes life difficult for them, and they're effectively weak. If you make it difficult for them, if you cause them to stumble, now think of the millstone. That's what Jesus' prescription would be for someone who causes people to stumble. That's really troubling, isn't it? That's heavy. That's really heavy. And he's trying to orientate his disciples. Look, get away from this status mindset. Get away from this idea of a hierarchy and where you are in the pecking order. When I arrived in Eindhoven, a lot of the people in our church worked for Philips. And I learned that Philips, a big high-tech electrical company, at least at that stage, had a scale of 90 ranks. And you could see people sniffing each other out. Where are you on it? I'm 45. Something like that. You know? These things can be used very effectively to manipulate, to motivate, to control people. Well, Jesus is saying, you need to be looking at the little ones and have the greatest concern for their faith. For their faith. This is his, if you've taken in sequence, this is his antidote or remedy for this tendency that keeps coming up among the disciples. You know, last week they were arguing among themselves who was the greatest. Okay, we've got a scale here of 1 to 12. 12 disciples, we are the inner circle. Who's number one? And you know what? After Jesus, the church for centuries would keep this going. Well, on the basis of where each disciple died. You know, and I think Rome kind of got out pretty good. Well, we had Peter, so Peter landed with us, so we are lead city in this regard. Ephesus could say, but we had John. John had a gospel. He outranks Peter. Okay. So, you get the picture. This is an intense part of Jesus' ministry. He's trying to communicate. It doesn't look like it's working. He turns up the volume and he tries to make it concrete and real to his disciples. There's one last thing in this passage that I think is really worth noting. It's about the cup of water. It's verse 41. For truly I tell you, whoever gives you a cup of water to drink because you bear the name of Christ will by no means lose the reward. He's setting his disciples up for an experience, a mode of life where they need a cup of water. Now for us, with it on tap, it's the most natural thing to do to offer someone a cup of water. Have you ever had someone arrive at your place looking sweaty, or a tradesman or a gardener or something, and the least you can do is have some Dunedin Pure? Well, he is setting the disciples up for a situation where they are the ones asking for water. And didn't Jesus model that himself? He sits at the well in Samaria and he asks for a cup of water. He puts himself in the needy, lowly, vulnerable position. I've had a cup of water from that well, but I poured it for myself. So, Koinonia Fellowship, do you hear something in this that just might retune or adjust the mindset that we bring to being together? We actually have brothers and sisters who are not part of us, who are not following us, not part of Team St. Matthew's or Anglican or whatever label we describe ourselves by. And they will be blessed. And secondly, I suggest really, you look at the little and the least. This ethic was taken up in Christian civilization and echoed many times along the lines of a society may be measured by the way it treats its weakest. I don't know if that ethic is still strong in New Zealand today. It's still there. But this is where it comes from. Because in the world of that time, and in most of the world, it's the biggest and the strongest who carry the day. And woe be told if we cause any little one to lose faith. Chris, would you like to come and lead us in prayer?
Lord, Holy Spirit, you are the bright cloud in whom we hide, in whom we know already that the battle has been won. You bring to us our brother Jesus to rest our heads upon his shoulder. Our prayers of faith we bring to you. Our prayers of hope we bring to you. Lord, in our troubles, hear our prayers. Let us draw upon the presence of the Lord as we are here together this morning. Let us know that there is no problem, no issue, no concern that we cannot bring to you. And Lord, in our joy, let us praise you with our voices, speaking out the exaltation and worship that you are due. Let us remember that you dwell in our praises and that your very presence ministers to us. Lord, when we are sick, both in body and heart, let your healing and anointing balm pour over us as an unction that brings us back to fullness of health. We trust and rejoice in your promises, that prayer offered in faith will heal us, and that repentance in our hearts brings us the joy of forgiveness. Lord, thank you that the prayers of the righteous are both powerful and effective. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for this parish and we pray for this fellowship. Despite the difficulties and doubts, the hurts and the heartaches, we pray your blessing upon this church. Although it feels at times like we are in a field of stones and hard ground that is difficult to plant, help us to remember the faith of Elijah, who prayed earnestly for your will to be done. Help us to remember that in the drought, seeds are readied in the ground, knowing that when the rains come, the harvest will arrive. Help us to know that your ways are good and your plans are perfect. Loving God, we are all sinners, all fallen creatures who need your grace, your forgiveness, and your love. Show us when we walk away from the path you have called us on, and show us the way back to you. Reveal to us our sins, and as we repent our wrongdoing, bless us once again with the joy of our salvation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Heavenly Father, we bring to you in prayer, our bishop and the Diocese of Dunedin. We bring to you in prayer our vicars, Barbara and Francis. We bring to you in prayer our vestry and office bearers. We thank you for their service, and we pray that they may call upon your name and seek your will. May they show your love, your koinonia fellowship, and how they honour and love the people of this parish. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
Caring God, we pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who find life challenging at the moment. And in particular, we pray for Arch, for Kath, for Ross, for Barbara, for the members of our 530 Fellowship who aren't able to attend church at the moment, and for all those people who have come upon us and across us and have felt your presence in this place and known your love in this place. Lord, in the silence, we pray for people who need your blessing at this time. We bring them to the Lord from our hearts.